Well, if you would open up to Romans chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off last Wednesday night, as we've been teaching, of course, through the book of, not through the entire book of Romans, but through Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And looking especially to focus on what we have and who we are in Christ, but also looking at how we're to live that. And we're going to get more into that, especially when we get into Romans chapter 8. And of course, in the process, we have gone back into Romans 4 quite a bit as well in the first couple of lessons we did on Romans 5. But if you remember, Romans 3:21 through Romans 5 covers justification and really covers that in great detail. And then, of course, goes on and tells us here in 6, 7, and 8 what that means to us. And Romans 6, of course, really focuses on our position in Christ. And last week we explained that with the Lord's help, I think, pretty well. And so Romans 6 tells us of our position that we have in Christ. Romans 7 really tells of the person that's struggling to live in that position. And so we have the position of victory in Romans 6, the person lacking victory in Romans 7, and then the performance of victory in Romans 8. In Romans 8, we see a person now, Paul, and it tells us how to do the same, living in victory. Last week we described this position versus performance in this way. We talked about imagining that you're the CEO, or rather you don't start off as a CEO, but actually imagining that you are an assembly line worker in a plant. And the CEO passes away, and he, in his will, states that you now are the CEO of the company. Now, that's the position you've been granted. You have no experience. You've never done this before. You don't know how to do it. You're not qualified. You don't have, you know, the training, but you do have that position. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. We are given the position, not of a CEO. We are given the position of victory. And then Romans 7 shows, if you will, that CEO trying to perform in that position, but he's lacking the power yet, and the knowledge as to how to utilize that power. And so that's like this new CEO who's struggling to function in that role, and he's failing, and he's coming short in a lot of areas. But then he gets the proper training, and he's able to be mentored by another CEO and so forth. And as a result, he develops into a good CEO who is performing his job well. That's Romans chapter 8. That's telling us how to perform in the position that we've been given in Christ. Now, that individual in that company who has been made CEO because it's been conferred to him, that's no measure of how well he's doing in that position. But you cannot say he doesn't have that position just because he's failing in it. You understand that? And so that kind of, to me, illustrates the difference between the position we have in Christ. If we have trusted Christ by faith as our Savior, we are granted that position of victory. God's intent is that we would perform in that victory, and Romans 8 shows us how to do that. In Romans 6, 1 through mainly verse, we really covered last week mainly through verse 11, it really tells us about our position in Christ. And we saw last week that we are dead to sin because we've been saved. This is not something we can be. It's the standing we have. Because we are identified with Christ and we are one with Christ, one with his death, burial, and resurrection, therefore we are dead to sin. It also told us in that text that we are one with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So these are some of the things that it tells us we are in Christ. We are dead to sin. We are one with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. And that means our old sin, our old man, our old sin nature is crucified with Christ. Again, this is a position. This is fact. And you and I have to embrace the fact in order to perform in that. Just as that that person in the analogy who was given the position of CEO because the original owner had passed away and it was conferred to them, just as they have that position, and they would have to believe that what they're reading in that will or what somebody is telling them, they'd have to believe that's theirs, right? And they would have to take a hold of that. You and I must take a hold of the truth of who we are in Christ. So we saw last week we are dead to sin. We're one with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are crucified with Christ, meaning our old self is crucified with him. And we saw also that we are therefore freed from sin. Now, I asked you to do this last week. I don't want to ask you to do it again. If I can talk right, I'll ask you to do it. Would you turn to somebody next to you and say, I am freed from sin? Now, that's your position in Christ. That is your standing. That is what God gave to you. That is truth. Amen? Now, you and I can live that. And Romans 8, when we get to it, is going to tell us how. We're going to pick up here now in Romans 6, and we left off with verse 11, and we'll start with verse 11 and read a few verses. It says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We kind of left with that thought, and it is saying, consider this to be the case. What I have just told you as a Christian is statement of fact, and consider that to be the case. Consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do as a result of that? What does a good CEO look like? Or in this case, what does it look like to be a good Christian? What are we to live? And this is telling us. Now, if you were going to perform good as a CEO, you'd have to know what that means first, wouldn't you? And so it goes on and tells us in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants, in other words, slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And we'll stop there and let's have a quick word of prayer to ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts in these next few minutes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we ask you to give me, Lord, anointing to teach your word. Give us anointing to embrace and understand your word. And Lord, help us to learn how to walk more fully in the victory that you have given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. We'll go back to verse 12 here. And it says, let not sin therefore. And I've made this statement many times before, that if we see a therefore in Scripture, we should look and see what it's there for. It's telling us that it is referring back to something previously stated. He's telling us that in the previous verses here, which we covered in detail last week, he has told us what we are in Jesus Christ, what we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're dead to sin, that we're crucified with Christ, that we are freed from sin because we are one with his death, burial, and resurrection. This is a fact, okay, if you're saved. Then now he's telling us, therefore, this is what we must do. So he's going to tell us what a good CEO looks like here. He's going to tell us what what the performance of a Christian is supposed to be. Later in Romans 8, he'll tell us more details about how to do that. So because we are dead to sin and we are freed from sin, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not allow sin to control you. A Christian living a victorious life, it does not allow sin to control them. Amen? So he's telling us this is what victorious living looks like. It's not what some tell you that, well, we're all human, so we're always going to sin and we just fail and we ask God to forgive us and then we fail again and we fail again and God knows we're just human, we're always going to fail. Listen, God has given us something better than that, not in our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And he's showing us what Christianity looks like when we live in victory. I should say what victorious Christianity looks like. Romans 7 will give us a lot of information about what defeated Christianity looks like, but he's telling us for a moment here what victorious Christian living looks like. You don't allow sin to rule in your body of flesh. Amen? This is practice. This is performance. Not telling us how, but it's telling us what. Does that make sense? Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. It goes on and tells us in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now that word members means the parts of your body. It could be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your brain, your ears, whatever. Okay, the parts of your body. And so this is the second thing that he tells us. Do not allow sin to reign in your life, right? And then he says, do not yield the parts of your body to sin. Don't yield your hands to sin. Don't let your feet carry you where you should not go, right? To do things you shouldn't do. Don't allow your mind to think on things that are sinful. Don't allow the parts of your body to be yielded as instruments. In other words, to be given over as tools to carry out sin. He's telling us what Christianity looks like when it's lived in victory. Amen? And as I said later, he's going to give us more information about how to live that. But we need to know what it is that we're trying to live. What it is that God has called us to live. And because we're freed from sin, don't let sin reign in your body. And don't yield the parts of your body to sin. Now let's go back to verse 12 because I unintentionally skipped part of it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says, don't let sin control you, that you should live subordinate to sin. That sin would be your master. Thank God, and he tells us in verse 14, sin does not have to be our master. Not because we're capable and we can do it, but because Christ has saved us and through his power and through dependence upon him, we can live something better than what we live when we live in the flesh. Amen. And so he told us in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not control your life because you're not under the law, but under grace. It's because of grace. God's divine assistance that he gives us enables us to live a victorious life. Amen? So don't let sin reign in your body. Don't yield the parts of your body as tools of unrighteousness unto sin. But then there's a couple of do's in showing us what victorious Christian living looks like. Do yield yourself to God. Give yourself over to God. Amen. Yield yourself to him. As those that are alive from the dead. There's another thing that we are in Christ. And he has told us in the previous verses, really, that we are alive unto God, right? Through Jesus Christ. So it's not a new thing that we are, but it's another place of stating it. Since we are alive from the dead. Amen. Don't yield ourselves to sin. Thank God we are alive and we're to live as those who are alive, not dead in sins. So yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members. What's a member? Part of your body. Your members are the parts of your body. So you should read that. Yield the parts of your body unto righteousness. Now, if you think about it, sin is carried out through our body. Even if it's our heart, that's part of our body, right? And then we carry out actions that our heart draws us to, if you will, with the parts, other parts of our body, hands, our eyes, our whatever. God says, yield your body to me and yield the parts of your body to me. Don't let the parts of your body be tools for carrying out sin. Let them be tools for carrying out the righteousness of God. Amen. God wants our body and the parts of our body to be used to glorify Him by the life we live. Can anybody say amen to that? Thank God. And so do yield yourselves to God and do yield the parts of your body as tools of righteousness. And it's then that he tells us, because sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now in the Greek, the word the is not really there. It simply says you are not under law, but under grace. And what he's saying there, to be under law is to be trying by any means of human effort to live right. Okay? So by rules, by regulations, by just self effort, right? Okay, and I've actually put it in my notes this way. To be under law is to attempt to attain righteousness by keeping laws. It could be the law of Moses. It could be rules. It could be by doing more, by trying harder, just by self-discipline, by shaming or condemning yourself. Some people are very hard on themselves. They think if they condemn themselves and beat themselves up, they're going to beat their flesh into submission. And so by doing that, they're going to be righteous. But you cannot obtain righteousness by certain steps or self-discipline or shaming yourself, by, you know, any other form of self-effort. Now, that's what it was like under the law of Moses. The law of Moses condemned sin but gave them no power to live righteously. God wanted people to know that we need a Savior, and we need that power that comes through the Savior, the grace of God. And so they were always trying to do the right things and always failing. Sadly, many Christians live there too, because we don't live under grace, we live under law. Even though we're under grace, even though we've been saved by grace, we try in our human effort. We make greater effort. We try harder. We think if I keep certain rules. Now Paul later wants us to know here in just a few moments that he's not saying it doesn't matter how we live. He's not saying that rules don't matter and rules don't apply. He's saying you don't please God by trying to keep certain rules. You don't please God by human effort. You please God by faith and by allowing God to work in your life to make you what you need to be. So to be under law is to attempt to attain righteousness by any human means. To be under grace is to attempt, let's say, to live righteously. Let's say it that way. To attempt to live righteously by placing your trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. When you rely on God, you will live a much higher life, a much more victorious life than the one you can produce. And Paul wants us to know, and he states it twice in this text, that because he says that we're not justified, earlier he says this, we're not justified by works, we're justified by grace. And now he's telling us we're not sanctified or purified by works, but we are purified by grace. We live righteously by grace. In telling us those things, in both cases, he makes this point to us very clearly. does this mean we should continue in sin, thinking grace will abound? That's the way he said it in verse 1. In verse 15, he said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Both cases, he says, God forbid. In other words, it would be easy to assume, if you misunderstood what Paul is teaching, that when Paul says we're not saved by laws and we're not sanctified by laws, that means, oh good, I can just do whatever I want. Paul says, God forbid. It's, oh good, I can live a truly holy life and be free from the bondage of sin by the power of God. Amen? And so he says, what, should we continue to sin? Or here he says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Hey, the law of God tells us what sin is. And the grace of God is His assistance, His empowering, as we walk with Him, as we're in relationship with Him, as we rely on Him, it is His empowering to lift us up above that sin. So he goes on when he has then asked the question here in verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He answers it, God forbid. And he says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? He's saying, don't you know that if you yield yourself to someone as their slave, they own you and you are bound to them? So just think of it in a natural sense of slavery. If you said to somebody, you know, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. Don't you know if you do that, you're owned by them? And he's saying, don't you know if you just give over to sin, it's going to control you. You will be forced to obey it. You're not free. Don't you know that grace frees you? And don't you know that sin binds you and holds you as its captive? Thank God there's liberty from that captivity. Can you say amen? And so he says to us, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself, if you yield the members of your body to sin, that sin is going to control you. But if you yield yourself to God, if you're a slave unto God, then you serve Him, right? If you yield unto obedience and righteousness, you're His servant, and that's freedom. Now, when he talks about this, then he goes on in verse 17 and he says, but God be thanked. Thank God, that you were a servant of sin. Amen. That's all you and I were before Jesus. We were servants to sin, but it says you were a servant to sin. If you're saved, you are no longer a servant to sin. You don't have to continue to serve sin if you are. I don't have to continue to serve sin if I am. Amen. Because God be thanked, you were servants to sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. The form of doctrine he's talking about is the gospel. The teaching of the gospel was delivered to us and we obeyed it. We believed it. We embraced it. And it set us free. Can you say amen? Thank God that the grace of God and the power of the gospel sets us free. So you obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And that word obeyed, by the way, means to heed or conform to a command or authority. So in other words, from the heart, you conform to the gospel. You said, I believe that Christ is the Savior I need, and I gave my life to Him. Look what happened as a result of that. He goes back here again now to telling us our position in Christ. Being then made free from sin, you and I have been made free from sin because we obeyed the need to trust Christ as our Savior. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm freed from sin. I'm a servant of righteousness. What are we doing if that's the case and we're not living that, but we're yielding ourselves to sin? What are we doing? What are we thinking? It's like the story I heard one time of Brother Rick Catalano in Maine many, many years ago. It's probably 25, 30 years ago. One of his little children, little sons, had decided that their hamster didn't need to live in a cage. He needed to be free to go roam the woods. So they carried the cage outside, and they, he convinced Dad that he was going to try this with the hamster, and Dad finally went along with it. So they carried the cage outside, out in the woods, set the cage that the hamster was in down on the ground. They opened the door and stood back to watch. And the hamster came running out of the cage. He, for the first time, was free. Ran out of the cage, but he got just outside the door and he stopped. And he looked around, and he looked back at the cage, and he turned around and ran right back in there. And he sat in the cage and stayed. And sometimes this is what Christians do. The prison door is open. Amen. And grace is the ability given to us by God to walk out of that prison. It's the power that has opened the prison door, and it gives us the power to live in the freedom and the newness of life. And sometimes, like dummies, we turn around and run right back in the cage. But thank God he knows how to come along and tip that cage up and coax us out. Amen. And woo us out of there and tell us, what are you doing living in bondage when you have been made free by the power of God? Amen. And if you walk with me, God says, I will teach you how to live in that freedom. Now, note, as I said before, in Romans 6 and the second part of the chapter that we're talking about tonight, he does an awful lot more of telling us what we're to perform than he does telling us how to perform it. The how-to will come in chapter 8. Okay? Let's go on here. Verse 19. I don't think I read this verse, but I'm going to now. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, when he says, I speak after the manner of men, he's saying, I'm giving you a simple human explanation here of what you're to do. That's basically what he's saying. And he says, I'm just going to, because of the weakness of your flesh, I'm just going to put it on simple human terms. And then he lays out such a simple and yet profound truth and set of instructions to us. And this is what he says again. Just as you in the past have yielded the parts of your body as servants to uncleanness and from iniquity to iniquity, now instead yield them to God. Now instead yield them to righteousness unto sinless purity. That's what he says. Simple principle that it's almost like too simple. So you used to yield the parts of your body to sin, now yield them to what's right. Pretty simple. Now, he's going to tell us in Romans 8 how to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it makes known to us that walking with God isn't as complicated as we make it sometimes. Amen? You used to yield yourself to sin, now yield yourself to God and do what's right. Amen? Simple, but true. Now, Lord willing, after we get through Romans chapter 7, we'll get into Romans 8, and he lays out very simply how, by his power, to carry that out. I want to give you one last verse as we close here, verse 20. You could say, well, I can't do that. I can't. I try to yield myself, my parts of my body, to righteousness, and I can't do it. But he says, because, verse 20, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in that, which you're now ashamed of? The end of those things is death. But being now made free from sin, he says, you and I have now been made free from sin and become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, the fact is that I don't think we always fully believe that we've been made free from sin. Or we don't really know how to live that by his power. But it is the truth. We have been made free from sin. And he says that. And then after he said that, you know, we have the fruit unto holiness and the end of that is everlasting life, He gives us this, which we often quote as simply what we call a salvation verse. But it says a lot to us when we read it in the context. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin leads to death. God didn't save us for us to be living a life that looks like a dead in sin life. He saved us because he wanted to give us life. He has given us life. He has set us free. And he wants us to live in victory. Can you say amen? Lord willing, next week we'll look at the struggle that Paul exemplifies in Romans chapter 7. It is a struggle that all of us can identify with. And then we'll, not next week, but God willing, the week after, or perhaps if it takes 2 weeks to go through Romans 7, then 2 weeks after, we'll get into Romans 8, and we see the defeated Christian of Romans 7 living a victorious Christian life in Romans 8 by a single power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not by human means. Can you say amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer here and ask the Lord to put these things in our hearts. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to help us embrace the truths of who we are in Christ and, Lord, the truths of what we are to live here that are given to us, Lord, in the part of Romans 6 we've talked about today. Lord, lead us into the understanding and the relationship really with you in which we are empowered, Lord, to walk in victory. Father, we thank you that you didn't just save us for forgiveness, but you saved us that we might live in the newness of life as a forgiven person, I mean, Lord. God, we thank you that there is a position you have granted us, a position in which we are freed from sin and dead to sin, in which through our relationship with you and being one with you, we are alive unto God. Lord, crucified with Christ, our old body of sin, our old sinful life, Lord, crucified with you. And Lord God, we are alive unto God. We ask you to help us to walk more closely with you, be more dependent upon you. Help us to unshackle from our human efforts to please God. And Lord, learn how to yield ourselves unto you, that you might live this life through us. And God, we give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You can stand with me to your feet if you would. And maybe Brother Charles has a song for us. We hope so. Praise the Lord. He always does.